Sometimes when we say good morning, we just say it as rhetoric. It's just something we say, but it is a good morning. When Pastor prayed, he said, the mercies of God are renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So we thank him for his mercy this morning. I'd like to thank you for the privilege, the honor of being here today. I think it was Steve on Sunday who said it's such a special place to be, Cornerstone, and I echo that. There's just something that you carry. There's a simplicity. There's a genuine love and a liberty that's in the house. Thank you so much. Thank you for that which we have gleaned and heard, inspired and challenged. I want to say thank you for the kind invite to the leaders. I want to also say to those who have served us so marvelously all out there. It must be hard work, man. You know, I can be a tough leader to serve under, so... And I see tougher leaders. And when you see the standard, you know what's going on. You know what's going on. So we take our and doff our hats off to the workers today and to my fellow speakers and all the leaders here. Thank you so much for paying the cost and the price to share these wonderful things with us. So this morning, eternal God, you've always got more for us. We open our mouth wide that you might fill it. Let your word become a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Inspire, challenge, shape, chisel. Prepare us for that which you want to do. Sanctify. Fill us with knowledge, with understanding. We can't be friends and still not get what you get. So share your heart with us this morning. Give us grace to become doers and not hearers only. Let no word fall to the ground unfulfilled. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Speak truth by my lips, and let it be your word upon my tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was told that last time I spoke very fast. Forgive me. If my mother was here, she'd have a go at me. I speak very fast naturally because my mind goes quicker than my mouth. And if I'm supposed to speak for an hour, already in me like 10 hours. So I'm unconscious of that. So if I speak fast, somebody just do this and I'm okay with it. Am I forgiven? Yeah. Good, good, good. Well, there's a lot to say this morning. First thing I wanted to say to you as I prayed was I felt like the Lord was saying in John chapter 6, verse 11, he says, don't stop now. In John chapter 6, verse 11, is the story of Jesus with the five loaves and the fishes, the fishes. And the Bible says that he fed them and gave them what they wanted, and there were still 12 baskets left over. There is still more God has for you. Sometimes we focus on the miracle. This morning, my focus is not on the miracle. My focus on the fact that why was there 12 baskets still left? Look at me for a second, please. Why was there 12 baskets still left? Because when the miracle stops when you stop wanting. Somebody with me. The miracle stops when you stop desiring. In the economy of God, nothing is ever wasted. So when Jesus produces that much, it's because he thinks that's what they need. But the people eat and they stop somewhere. And as I was praying for you, that was a scripture that came strongly. And I thought, God, I pray that God, don't let us ever stop. You know, sometimes we are counting what God wants to do with us, what he wants to give us, according to conference time, camp time. But when you walk out of here and you go into your shower, God is still speaking. Dr. Nick, isn't it true? God speaks. God, I don't know about you, but God speaks to us in the most unusual places. God never stops speaking when the pulpit stops speaking. In fact, the pulpit gives you seed. Fruit and harvest and watering is done by you later. And I felt this was a strong word. He will only give you what you want according to your own perceived capacity. So remember, the miracle stops when you stop wanting. So this morning we say, God, give us a hunger and a thirst for more, God. Cause us to be greedy for more. I thought I'd get an amen. You don't want to be greedy for more. So you just ask God for wisdom. He's the eternal wisdom himself. And he wants to share with you. So we say, Father. And so I always tell people, pray for hunger before you pray for other things. God gave us hunger so that we wouldn't forget to eat. God gave us thirst so that we wouldn't forget to drink. And it's a gift from God. I don't know, some time ago I used to preach a sermon called a fed up sermon. You know, God told, and I said, I used to ask for an anointing to be fed up. Because what you tolerate, sir, you can never change. Yeah? So God told Esau when he pled with his father for blessing, he said, no, I've given it all to Jacob. He said, but until the day you get fed up, he said, you'll be under your brother's yoke. But the day you get fed up, you will break his yoke over you. And I realized there's too many things I've put up with because I'm not fed up enough. Anybody fed up this morning? We say, God, give us capacity to be fed up. Give us a grace to be fed up. Because sometimes there are some things God wants to give you. There are some liberties, but you are enjoying it too much. Jesus appears to a man and asks him, do you want to be free? Do you want to walk again? He's now starting a genealogy thing of forever. What happened when angel? Did he ask you about history? Sometimes we can get so comfortable with a situation. So Father, lift up your right hands to the heavens. Father, this morning, make us fed up. Make us hungry. Cause us to be greedy. Cause us to be greedy. Cause us to be greedy for what heaven has. Let us always think and desire and want and pray according to heaven's capacity, not what we think. For you yourself said many times, there's more I want to give you, but you can't take it right now. So Father, expand capacity, expand desire in Jesus' name. You notice this, out of the mouth of two or three things, let a thing be established. Listen, do you remember he even told us in respect of the word of God, he says, like newborn babes. He didn't just say, take the word. He said, like newborn babes. That metaphor, that symbolism is that children are greedy. Man, the child is suckling at the breast. He's still catching something in the air. He's still, what is he catching in the air? It's like he can't have enough. And then he chokes, stops, takes a breath. And before he can get it, break back, it's back at it. Father, we say, give it, make us greedy for more. I wonder if we situated ourselves for more, what church would look like, sir? What we would look like? Am I talking to someone? There is great profit in dwelling in God's presence. Dr. Nikki and Pastor Chris talked about positioning, and this morning I want to talk about posture. Those are two of my favorite words, positioning and posture. Because we are positioned in Christ. We're positioned in the rock. But after you've been positioned, what is your posture from there? You operate from the place where you are. What is your posture? Psalm 27 verse 4 says, but I'm talking a little bit about positioning first. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing speaks of priority. When you're positioned in that rock, you've got to have a certain posture towards it. And that priority is... it's got to be your focus and of importance. One thing, priority, importance, focus. We have looked for every other thing but that one thing. He said, that's exactly what I'm going to seek after. God needs to be pursued. Amen. Because he will not act beyond your desire for him. God needs to be pursued because he will not act. The things of God need to be pursued because God will not act beyond your desire for him. Seek after. Why? It is an antidote to fear and a preservation against enemy attack, David says. David says there's safety in dwelling in God. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you come with a warning label. You know when you buy something, there's a warning label. Do not wash in cold water. Do not wash with this. If you do, I always have something that I say. Every result is preceded by a set of instructions. Don't listen to a sermon, also listen to the set of instructions. You discern understanding, but understanding always comes with instruction. You come with a warning label. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. So next time you're afraid of the enemy, realize that there's already a warning on putting your life before you got there. That he can't touch you and he mustn't do you any harm. When evil people come to devour me, the psalmist said, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty arm surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. In God's dwelling, there is safety. In the rock, there is safety. Upon the rock, there is safety. Between the rock, there is safety. Over the rock, there is safety. Under the rock, there is safety. Why? David says, for he will conceal me there. When troubles come, he will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. I will hold my head. When I read that, I remembered a friend of mine, Ben, a pastor friend of mine. He and his daughter went out, and just like Nikki was saying yesterday, I'm not a favorite dog lover. I'm scared sometimes. You know, you just see them and they sniff at you. You never know. You think they are unpredictable. And so this child sees a huge dog, and it begins to scream, and it's desperate, and daddy scoops her up. You know when anxiety just fits in and they're having a fit. So daddy scoops her up, calms her down, puts her on his shoulder. And as she sits on her daddy's shoulder, she now looks at the dog and starts to make faces. And I feel like sometimes when we come across danger, that's how it is. But when we realize we are dwelling in the secret place and daddy puts us and sits us on that shoulder, we can look at the enemy and say, bring it on. Bring it on. Some of you are going to go and face the enemy in another way. You got to learn to say, bring it on. Though and foes should encamp against me, in this one thing I will be confident. Confident! Confident. The battle is the Lord's. Psalm 91, he says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, it's a shelter, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find a refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. His faithfulness will be your shield. His faithfulness will be your shield. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. Thank God for the dangers in the unseen realm that he delivers us from every day. You know, he said he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. For a season, I did a study on snares, and I don't have time to talk about it. But I realized it's called a snare for a reason. It is not seen, it is not known. And the devil is a master at creating snares. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of things about snares and a lot of references about snares, about fowlers, because that's how they make their profit, is catching animals. You understand what I'm saying? So everything is hidden. And the Bible says God delivers us from snares. This morning, did you say thank you? Because you have no idea what you've been delivered from. You have no idea. You have no idea. They will snare you with the words of your mouth. They will, everywhere you turn, there's a snare. That's why thanksgiving and gratitude has to become part of our life. That's why I love the theme, God, our dwelling place. That in itself is a source of recognition. I remember when I was, the first time I went to preach somewhere, and it was a big meeting, conference, I was anxious. And I remember when I was coming back, I was like, yes, Jesus, ooh, I made it. Oh, God, they didn't throw tomatoes at me, I made it. And I was thanking God. Then suddenly it occurred to me, am I taking God's glory? And then suddenly the Lord said to me, as long as you're grateful and you're thankful, you always remember your source. Gratitude causes you to remember your source. Gratitude causes you. And so maybe we are weak, we are fearful sometimes because we don't remember our source enough. Make thanksgiving a lifestyle for you. Make thanksgiving. It's not just something, a glib thing, because every time you do, you are remembering your source. We are positioning God, and that also defines our posture. A posture means to behave in a way that is intended to impress. It's an attitude. It's a comportment. It's a stance that you take. Every one of us is being shepherded into righteousness and righteous activity by the Holy Spirit. He leads us in paths of righteous activity. So evil always advances to new levels. So must righteousness. Number one. I love the intimacy of our worship this morning. It's as though they knew that I was going to major in intimacy. Intimacy as a lifestyle, not a church activity or a gathering activity. You can't fake it. If you don't live it, you will lack authority in it. Private practice determines public performance. If you don't live a life of intimacy, it's a shame if all we did was that our intimacy rested here. Does the Lord long for intimacy with his children? Does the Lord long for intimacy with his bride? Yes. The church is a loving bride before she becomes a working body or an exceeding great army. A bride is loving. We heard that from Chris so beautifully. Attending to her groom, eyes only for him. A bride keeps house for her groom. A bride is faithful and fruitful. She produces heirs. A bride lives to please her groom. And there's an invitation issued by God. Psalm 27 verse 8 says, my heart has heard you say, according to the NLT, come and talk with me. Everybody say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. There's an invitation. God says, come talk with me. I'm coming, God. We pray because our vision exceeds our abilities. Can I say that again? We pray because our vision exceeds our abilities. There's pastor talking about a building, some land, something. And he's praying intensely into it. Why? Because he has capacity, but he's limited. He has great vision for something. But he reaches out to the one who makes vision happen. Intimacy reveals the intent and the strategy of God. Wars are fought with weapons, but they are won by strategy. Can I repeat that again? Wars are fought with weapons, they are won by strategy. Why strategy? Because the best is of all is not to win every battle by force. The best of all is to make the enemy yield without fighting. Do you know when we go into battle, we're so used to hand-to-hand combat, but when you have strategy, you're ahead of the enemy. You make him yield without fighting. So the highest of all military principles is to overcome the enemy by strategy. Now listen to me, I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. That when we come before God, it's not just to have three fast and two slow, and then the preacher comes on. There's a reason for intimacy. And there's a man who forfeited his right to lead Israel because he didn't understand what intimacy is about. 1 Samuel 13 verse 8. 1 Samuel 13 verse 8. And this is about Saul. Saul is giving, is leading an army to battle. And he's been told by the prophet, before you go to battle, you must offer a sacrifice. And so, but you must wait for 7 days and then offer that sacrifice. And he waited for 7 days, and the Philistines were pressing in. The people of Israel were running into caves and hiding. And Samuel, and so as he waited 7 days and Samuel didn't come, this is what Saul did. He asked for them to bring him, in verse 8, he says, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. That's life, isn't it? In UK, we call it Sod's Law. That Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel says, what have you done? And then Saul answered this, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that he did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Please imagine this. The man has been told there must be a burnt sacrifice. There must be an offering made to God before we go to war. And you must wait 7 days. He follows instruction to the letter, Pasea. He follows it to the letter, and the prophet doesn't come. And so he's saying, how can I go to war, and I haven't done what God wants me to? I haven't offered a sacrifice to God. I haven't done 10 praises and 3 worship. I haven't done any of those things. I haven't given my offering. So he does. As soon as he's finished, the prophet turns up and says, why did you do it? And Saul says, how could I go to war without doing this? And Samuel says, you didn't follow instructions. God has taken the throne from you. Ladies and gentlemen, let's sit as judge. I know God is judge, but we can judge on this occasion. Does that seem fair to you? You're all looking at me. Does that seem fair to you? Pastor Kevin, does it seem fair to you? No. What he forgot is when he was told that instruction, there was a reason why. In 1 Samuel 10, 8, Samuel told him, you must wait for me because I must come so that we know what the Lord wants us to do. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't come and enjoy worship and three fast and two slow and you sit down and it's over.
That's right.
Come on.
It's an occasion for God to speak something to you. It's an occasion for heaven to share something to you. It's an occasion for heaven to drop some revelation. It's an occasion for heaven to share its heart with you. May the Lord forgive all of us. Do you know what we say? Oh, I enjoyed the worship. Pastor Nikki, you enjoyed the worship, sir. Poor man, I'm picking on him. I love him. Sir, let me ask you, was the worship for you? Hello? You know, how many of you have ever said, oh, that worship was wonderful, I enjoyed it? Let me ask you, who exactly did you offer the worship for? Yourself? Do you know we never ask if God enjoyed the worship? I'm talking to the house. We never ask. There's a song we sing, take joy, my king, in what you hear. He just rejected somebody's offering of worship. Hey, look at your neighbor, say, Selah, Selah, pause. Intimacy allows us to access knowledge of the mysteries of the future. Intimacy allows us to access some knowledge, right? Revelation 4 says, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this. God says, come up in worship. I will show you. Did you bring your pen and paper when you were worshiping? Hey. There's a reason the prophets would ask for a minstrel to come. And then after that, they would prophesy. Something about it opens the heart and the mouth of God to speak. Intimacy in worship is for his pleasure. Praise awaits you in Zion, we say. Sing unto the Lord, not you, a new song. Intimacy causes us to be privy to his counsel. You enter as a priest. You enter into the courts. Pastor prayed it this morning. You enter into the courts of God. You are privy to what the Trinity is saying. When you leave there, you leave there as a king, as a prophet, and you establish what was said as a king. This is important because our cities can be transformed when leaders embrace the necessity of God's involvement in the process. You cannot transform a city by just doing the right things. We need to bring the intimacy of God to bear in our cities. Authority comes out of intimacy. The rocks and the gates respond to the presence, not to me. The rock gives out water, but it's responding to the presence. It's not responding to me. And the evil in our cities can be overturned by what God does in you and what you do with it. Besides, the glory of the wife is her husband. Is our husband seeking for the world to see his glory on his wife? There's something about intimacy that causes the glory of our husband to be upon us. In intimacy, we must get rid of the posture of assumptions and presumptions. In Luke 22, verse 36, Jesus asked the disciples, when I sent you, and I think I've shared this at Cornerstone before, when I sent you to go into the mission field, I asked you to take, not to take purse, not to take clothing, not to take anything. He said, did you lack anything? They said, no, master, it worked. It was wonderful. It's a pity because some people still send missionaries with nothing because Jesus said so. They didn't read the rest of the sentence. Yes, amazing. He says, but now, everything I told you not to take, I need you to take. When we come in intimacy with God, when the season changes, the instruction changes. But you'll never know when the instruction has changed unless you come close to God, unless you spend that place in intimacy. You're not just there as a dwelling place to sleep. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm wondering, Pastor Daphne, whether I'm using yesterday's strategy for today's challenge. Am I making sense to somebody? Yeah. Are you okay with me this morning? Right. Am I speaking slow enough?
Right.
Good. No, this seriously, I took that seriously. I took that on board. It wasn't a rebuke.
Yeah.
It was help.
Yeah.
I need you to understand. You understand what I'm saying? Because I believe deeply in what I'm saying. I'm a strategist. So my mind converts around strategy. He said, yesterday, this is what I told you not to do. But now, everybody say now. What intimacy allows us to do is access the instruction for now.
Yes. That's
right.
Many people are using yesterday's instruction. At one time, he tells Israel, turn your plowshares into swords. At another time, contextual, he says to them, turn those swords into plowshares. How do you know which is which?
Yes.
Intimacy reveals the occasion. My God, look at your neighbor, say, I'm growing, I'm growing, I'm growing. In Joshua chapter 3, he says, when you see God moving, intimacy allows us to focus on God. When you see God moving, we need to continue to pray for insight and sight to see the move of God. You know, I use a satellite navigation? GPS. Yes, to get to work. And I have like four routes to get to the office from my house, okay? So sometimes I always, because of traffic, where I am, there's a lot of traffic from the motorway. So I always put on my GPS. I put it on for the first 10 minutes, we're doing fine. Until I hit traffic, then I start to curse Google. Useless thing. You know why? Because though it was speaking, I am quite presumptuous. At some point, subconsciously, I stop listening. But the voice is speaking because I assume I know the way. I don't say I know the way.
I fool myself as though Google is telling me. But when we hit traffic, I realized I was automatically going on the way that I've always gone. So when we hit traffic, I forget that that's the whole point of the GPS. It foresees this traffic and leads me. And I wonder how many of us have tuned in into the frequency of the Holy Ghost, yet we're still following our presumption because that's how we've always done it. Then I hit traffic and I realized that's why I need a GPS. And God told Joshua, can I borrow you, Pastor Kevin, very quickly? Time's gone. I said, you see, Dr. Samuel is free. Okay, he's just pointed to you, sir. You come on. I don't want you to be running away next time you see me. I promise it will be him. Okay. So watch this. God says to Joshua, you keep a mile between you and me. Yeah. Go on. Why? See, normally when you are going somewhere, he said, and then he confuses us by saying, because you've never been this way before. Now, when I've never been that way before, I don't want to keep a mile. Have you ever been to a wedding reception, you didn't know the address, and you're following a blue car? Yeah, or a red car. You don't take your eyes off that car. One day I followed that car till it parked somewhere. It was the wrong car I was following. All right? So what it is, he says, but when you don't know, we call it bumper to bumper. You keep close because just in case you miss him. So that's the time when the traffic light turns red, you don't stop, right? Father, forgive me. You just go, and then if you're like me, you say, Holy Ghost, forgive me. Anybody does that before? Yeah. Calling him into your sin, that's what you're doing. Listen. So you go about, but Jesus says, I don't want you to do bumper to bumper. I want you to keep a distance. You know why? Because when you keep a distance, you are forced to focus. Go on, Samuel. Call me. No, not you. They call me. Call me. Yeah, there's no time for me to be distracted. Paul says it like this. You have no business doing civilian things when you are in the army. Because I got to keep my eyes. I can't. Because if I turn my eye, I'll miss him. If I turn my eye, I'll miss him. If I turn from him, I'll miss him. May you focus. May you learn to focus. Because you don't know the way. We don't know the way. There's a spiritual GPS that happens in intimacy. Father, deliver us from assumptions. Somebody say, deliver me from being presumptuous. Deliver me from thinking that yesterday, how you did things will be how you're continually going to do things. Ah, what can I say about the Holy Spirit? In intimacy, we get baptized. Yeah. Okay, Pastor Kevin, was it you I used as an example? Some of them were not there. Can I have a glass of water quickly? Or a bottle of water? Yeah, a glass and a tissue. But let me tell you something about... No, I need a glass and a tissue. Can I tell you something about that? There's the Holy Spirit. This is how many of us use the Holy Spirit. There was a woman, when electricity first came to Scotland, this old lady was the first to buy electricity. And then they noticed that the meter never went down. The meter wasn't going down. They'd come month after month. So one day they said, Mrs. McDonald's, just stand here for me, please. Mrs. McDonald's, what about the electricity? Don't you use it? She said, oh, I love it, my son. I love it. She said, whenever it gets dark, I switch it on just enough to find my way around and I switch it off. Do you know that's how we use the Holy Ghost? Many of us come, hallelujah. We fall a little bit, cry a little bit. And that's the end. Like Mrs. McDonald's, just a little bit. What about he will lead you in all things? What about he will take everything I know and show you? Hey, when was the last time you interpreted tongues, by the way? I know you've been speaking tongues for 20 years. When was the last time you laid hands on them? When was the last time you walked in the spirit of prophecy? When was the last time you exercised any of those gifts that are written? Are you still with me? You cannot be cornerstone. You can't remain who you are. There's too much depending on you. There is just too much. I told you, God is no longer going to make the house about the leader. A house is a house. A house is typified by the spirit that runs through the people. Pastor, every time you come to service, you must extend something upon what God says. He'll take off what is in you and put it upon them. Because now it's got to be a house.
That's right.
Not young. It's going to be a house.
Amen.
Now watch the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kevin has expertise, right?
Yes.
Okay. I've got many to say in small time. Listen, the law of baptism says this. Anything that is baptized will take on the nature of the substance into which it was baptized.
Amen.
Can I say this again?
Yes.
I don't think we realize what that dwelling quite means. Everything that is baptized takes on the nature of the substance into which it's baptized. So this jacket didn't start as black. It started as a calico color and it was baptized. Bapto. And it took on the nature. If this was olive oil, if I put my finger in it, I'd come out oily. What's your name, sir?
Darren.
I'm really a nice woman. They made me do this. Okay, Darren. Darren, are you wet? Yeah, you feel the wetness? Okay. Okay, yeah, exactly. Sort him out. Darren, do you feel anything? No. But if I do this, you feel the effects of water?
Yes.
I'm taking advantage, big time. Do you feel anything? Okay. The law of baptism says everything that is baptized takes on the substance of the nature of the substance into which it was baptized. This can do something this cannot do. For this to be able to do the thing that this can do, I've got to baptize it. These are the people that hate you. I'm telling you, they smile at you. So this can do this. Suddenly, Darren is baptized. And what this can do, this can now do. How many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit? My God. He didn't say a little bit of himself. He dunked you in himself. When you came out walking like God, speaking like God, feeling like God, knowing like God. He didn't give you a little bit of the dose. He gave you the fullness of himself. We put on God. Look at your neighbor, say, from now on, I'm dangerous. Let sickness beware. I don't know about you. I'm a territory taker. When I get somewhere, I want to know who is in charge of the heavens. And then I want to see if Jesus Christ is ruling in that area. Do you feel powerful?
Yes.
You didn't get a bit of the Holy Ghost so you could hear cute tongues. There ain't no things like cute tongues. It's dangerous tongues. Hallelujah. Is somebody getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
You've been baptized. You took on the nature and the capacity of that into which you were baptized. God, our dwelling place to all generations. This is important to me. To all generations. Let's talk a little bit about generations. Those who do not think about the future cannot have one. Those who do not think about the future. We must have one eye on the present, an eye on the future. God made sure of that. God spoke to a man's loins. God always speaks to your loins, not just to your heart. Abraham, I'm speaking to generations. We're a result of what God spoke to a man's loins. The different generations left a legacy behind them. Oh. You know, I'm just going to be very brief with this. I think it was, how do you pronounce his name? Tom Buckrow or something in the United States, you know. He did a demographic profile of who is in our workplace, our churches and our society in the West. And he came up with this. That there's a generation called the greatest generation. They were born between 1910 and 1924. Those are aged between 93 and 107. They grew up during the Great Depression and they probably fought in World War II. They were called the great generation because they fought for what was right rather than fighting for selfish reasons. They made great sacrifices as a generation. They fought to protect people in other countries like the likes of Hitler, Mussolini, Japanese kamikaze suicide bombers. It makes you wonder what they will call our bankers and insurance company executives who fought and lived only for personal gain and caused financial collapses in the past. Then there's the silent generation, aged between 72 and 92. They were born during the Great Depression. Their parents were mostly of the last generation. They grew up expecting a hard life. They were called a silent generation because as a group, they did not make any protests. There were no major wars to protect. Then there were boomers like me, born between 1946 and 1964. They are defined as being a huge population increase. That's why we're called boomers. But we were great consumers. We consumed all the money we earned. And consumerism has become a thing now. We were flower children taking LSD, marijuana, workaholics. Ladies and gentlemen, the sexual thing that we see right now is not a result of something that has just happened. A generation left a legacy. So God speaks and says, one generation will speak to another.
Yes.
I want us, what we have failed as a church, if we are not careful, is we have not secured the future.
That's right.
And it's interesting, sir, that you secure the future by how you live today. I don't have time, but as I teach on leadership, it's my strength. And when you teach on leadership, the first thing you teach is leadership is not taught, it is learned.
Yes.
It is learned behavior. It is learned because people mimic what they see leaders do.
Yes.
And so we today are a result of some generation that left us a legacy. Let me ask you, as you stand and dwell in God, what is your personal decision? What are you doing to secure the next generation? I wish I had time to go into more of that, but I just wanted you to catch something. He says, one generation, Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. How else will they know who God is and what he can do? From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. Listen, Isaiah says, from generation to generation, something shall lie fallowed and waste. Meaning every generation that comes could have made a difference to a certain generation. Make up your mind. Things won't happen as long as I live in my generation. And finally, what I wanted to tell you about the generation is found in 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. I want to go there because sometimes our minds remember what we read better than what somebody said. And it's from verse 16, but I want to read verse 19. Says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites will go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plow, share his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pimp for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people except Saul and Jonathan. This grieves me. I remember one day I read this and I made a note for myself and I said, who is sharpening our swords? Pastor Young, Psalm 127 says, children, they are like arrows in our hands. This is our legacy. He says, and any man that has his quiver full of them will be able to stand with his enemies in the gates. He didn't say having plenty of children. He's saying your next generation are the next gatekeepers. He says, actually, as a leader, I always tell people, you know how we predict how our future is going to be, whether it's in the church or government, is by the kind of leaders we raise today. First thing I want to say very quickly to you is, don't teach your children what they can have before you have taught them what kind of person they must be. We like success. Asians like success. Africans like success. You can, an African, my brother went to tell my father, I want to be a musician. My father nearly had a heart attack. You want to do marijuana, that's why you want to be a musician. That's how Africans think. You have to be a lawyer, accountant, you know. I'm sure you guys are the same, right? Okay. But don't teach them, because it's all about the status. Don't teach them what they can have if you have not taught them what kind of person they must be. You can always predict the future. We have what we have now because of the kind of leaders we invested in 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. As a church, we must take our leadership development very seriously. I'm winding up now in 2 minutes. Kevin, can you come? Can I show you something, please? Unfortunately, it's not a nasty thing. My heart bleeds for you. Let's watch Deborah. Deborah says, in the days of Shamgar, things were bad. In the days of Anah, things were bad. She said, village life ceased until I arose. Decide that you're going to arise.
That's right.
Not all of us arise with a microphone in our hand. Not all of us are going to have to arise in front lines. Let me say this. A rose doesn't have to be seen before it is smelt. Everything doesn't have to be visible. Do it in your everyday life. Okay? So, Deborah says, I arose as a mother in Israel. Mothers are nurturers. They are developers. They incubate and they multiply. She didn't rise as a prophet. She didn't rise as Mrs. Lapidoth. Her posture was that of mothering and nurturing. So we watch this. Deborah used to lead, I want you to follow me. Deborah used to lead Israel like this. Came a point in time when Deborah said, in this situation that we're in, for what the world is doing out there, I no longer want to lead this way. So Deborah now leads from the side and occasionally from the back. This is the posture of leaders in this season we're in. We don't lead every day from the front. Let's walk now. I lead a little bit this way, then I'm leading this way. Let's go on the side. And then I'm entrusting leadership, and then I'm leading at the back, and then I'm going to support a little bit. And some days I provide some direction. So it's a different kind of walk. We're going to have to change our leadership strategy in how we grow leaders. We empower. We're going to have to bring the young people. I tell pastors, number one, sir, you're telling me you are invested in the young people. Show me your budget. Show me your annual budget for young people. Then I'll believe you. Show me your annual budget for your children's ministry. I'll believe you. I don't also believe in a board that doesn't have young people present. Because they are meant to mimic. They are going to have to see the process in which we make decisions. Am I talking to somebody this morning? So this is what Deborah said. Deborah says this. Deborah says, I lead this way. So you remember when she went to Barak? Barak says, I'm not going to go. She said, but I'm not going to do this for you. So she now becomes a cheerleader. So she supports, this guy would never have become what he ought to be. And she says, everybody's been used to me. Now you go Barak. She provides some guidelines. She hears from God. Go, 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 go. Watch this. As she begins to, he's running away from me now. Stop laughing, my time is up. Now listen, because of the way she leads, watch this. There's a young lady called Jael somewhere.
Yeah, come on.
Who now has no access to Deborah, but leaders, whatever a leader does, has concentric circles like throwing a pebble into a pond. Yeah. It goes far. Suddenly, Jael catches it because leaders are released. I am challenging every leader, whatever your level. You might be a cell leader. You might be a pastor. Change the way you lead. I have watched something of you. I called some of my pastor friends. I said, I've learned something. You have around your table your leaders. They hear conversations. They know what is right, what is wrong. You're developing them to hold their own. There's so much because people mimic as they see. Some of you cell leaders, don't go. Keep your people near. Start the cell not to take not to give information, but to develop leaders. Jesus took 3.5 years to develop leaders. Today we are here as a result of the people. Jesus didn't call them to a classroom. He called men to be with him. They watched the way he made decisions. Sometimes they'll come and say, JC, man, all of that stuff you said, nobody understood. A bit like when Celia speaks, nobody understood what she said. And then he would say, to you who are interested, I told you about that hunger interest, is given to know. He would share things with them. There was something that was experiential. Can I ask you to be intentional cornerstone? Every man, can I even be a bit, allow me, Pastor, when you sit with your leaders in appraisal, you want to know how many leaders. What's your strategy for bringing up leaders? Because if we don't do it now, we're going to come a cropper. Because otherwise, we outsource the psychological development, the emotional development, the spiritual development of our young people to the Philistines. And a day comes when we're fighting and there is no sword except between Daphne and Tuck. They have not learned because they know grammar, but they don't have the spirit. You and I grew up through tough times. You've learned to be rugged. You've learned through your tears to still stand. Some young person like Josh needs to be next to you to understand grit. They can't learn that in a textbook. They can't learn that in a leadership seminar. My heart bleeds for leadership and for the future. When you see the future, Moses ensured it because the guy was with him. Joshua was with him. There came a time there was a war. No swords. Do you know today our children believe more in human rights than in God's rights? Because we outsourced it. Thank you.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.